I want to take you in a new direction for our Wednesday evenings for the next, I don't know, maybe a couple of months. We had an opportunity to look at many aspects of the tabernacle, and now I want to move on to something different. Last week, of course, we were studying on pilgrims and strangers, and there were many messages that stood out to me and many thoughts of that that had an impact upon me. But one of the messages in particular was convicting to my heart, and I think it really applies to all of us. And that was the one that Brother Andrew Huffman preached, I think it was Thursday evening, about endurance, about patience and endurance, and the importance of enduring. If you probably remember that message, he was talking about finishing well. And that phrase, finishing well, just really has been on my mind since he preached that message. The Bible talks a lot about finishing well. Let me give you a definition of endurance. This is the word endurance from the book of James. Let me give you this definition and see if it doesn't ring true for you as what your desire is for serving God. As we're pilgrims and strangers, we want to finish well. We started a course. Brother Andrew said it's a good thing when a marriage starts off and it's a beautiful thing, but it's a much more beautiful thing after 50 years or however long God gives when they have made it through the difficulties of life. Well, that's true of many things in life. It's true of all of life. The start is it may be great. The start may be sort of rocky. But God is molding us and shaping us, and it's the finish that we should be pointing toward. Paul himself spoke about this a lot. And if you remember, Paul's great fear was that he might become a castaway, that through not being diligent to look after his life and being close to God, he might veer off course and finish his course a castaway where he would not be of any effectiveness or any use in the kingdom of God. And that's been my heart's desire this week for myself and for all of you. Lord, I want to finish well. I want to continue the course that you started me on. And Lord, I don't want to make shipwreck of the faith. I don't want to be a castaway. I want to finish my course. As Paul said, he said, I have finished my course with joy. Here's the definition of finishing endurance. It says it's that characteristic of a man, woman, who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's kind of long, but I'll read it again. It's that characteristic of a person who is unmoved or unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. Doesn't that just sound delectable? Doesn't that sound like what I want to be? Doesn't that sound like that sound like our great prayer? We're praying for ourselves, we're praying for the congregation. Isn't that really kind of sum up our prayer? Lord, give me that unswerving faith in you. Give me that unswerving walk, that not even the greatest difficulties, not even the greatest trials would move me off that course. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles for a minute to Luke 14, because I want to see how that Jesus emphasizes endurance. Jesus emphasizes finishing well. As I said before, sometimes our start is great. Sometimes our start is sort of rocky. But Paul said, we're going to forget the things that are behind, and we're going to press forward to the things that are before. This date on the calendar, I didn't know what day it was, and I looked at it about 2 o'clock, and I said, oh my goodness, it's June 29th. And for a long time, June 29th was a horrible date for me on the calendar. June 29th, when I was 16 years old, that was 21 years ago. My sister had just graduated from college, from high school, and she was about to go off to Georgia to start this midwifery program, and she had gotten this car, and one of my little brothers had a baseball game, and I drove to the game in her car, and on the way back on Covington Pike Road, in the left-hand lane, in the right, I was in the right-hand lane, was this Jeep with these beautiful girls in it. And so I turned to look at them and slammed into the back of the car right in front of me. And I remember getting home that night and my dad just kind of sitting there looking at me like, what do I do with you? And I took out my driver's license at 16 years old and I threw it across the room. I said, I don't ever want to drive again. And so for a long time, June 29th has been a bad date for me. And now it just kind of brings back memories. But it was a rocky start. Now, I haven't had any more wrecks that were my fault since then. It's not the start. You cannot. The start may be quite rocky. It may be full of pitfalls and mistakes and swervings. But God says that we are to reach forth to the things that are before. That we're not to stop. It's the finish, He says, that matters. Now listen to what He says in Luke 14, starting in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. That's some pretty strong language, isn't it? Now, why is Jesus using such extreme language? It's because he is making every effort to get the undivided attention of the people. When somebody tells you, somebody who has preached love and who is love, when somebody tells you, you got to hate your father and hate your mother and hate your wife and hate your sister and hate your brothers and hate your friends and hate yourself, your ears got to perk up, right? Now, we know, we understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you cannot place anything above Me. But that's not what He says here, is it? He just says, you got to hate them. If you don't hate them, you can't be My disciple. He's getting their attention. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Now, why is He telling them this? Because He's telling them how important the finish is. How important the finish is. How important enduring is. Now, listen to the three examples that He gives regarding the finish, or the endurance. He says, For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, or you might say building a house, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. Now why is that so important? Lest, haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. So apparently this tower, if you could say, would be quite an incredible sight. Perhaps you're living this dream house, this dream mansion, and so it's hard to keep the excitement and the plan of building this dream house quiet. You're going to be telling your friends about it, telling your family about it. You're going to be telling, you know, everybody that you know. He said, we're finally going to build our dream place. We can't wait to do it. We're going to do it. We're breaking ground next week. And so 6 months pass by, and your friends come to see your dream house. And they drive up on the job site, and all they see is this flat concrete foundation. Like, what is this? And they begin to mock it. And they say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He's pointing out the importance of the finish. He says, you gotta know how much money it takes to build the house. And you gotta make sure you have enough money to build the house before you just go off and start building. And he says, the next example, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So a king gets mad and somebody's encroached into his country's soil and infringed on their rights. And the king gets mad and says, we're going to go out and fight. And I'm going to push these guys back and we're going to keep our sovereign country in place. And we're going to do battle. And I'm going to be a great hero. And then he goes out there and he only has 10,000 men. And other people have 20,000 men. And Jesus says, how foolish that is. And so he says, what's going to happen is, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he's going to be approaching him. He's going to see him a great way off. He's going to see this huge 20,000 number army. And he's going to, instead of going in and fighting him, he's going to send an ambassador and desire the conditions of peace. And he says, it's just foolish, right? He goes to do battle. He's going to win the war. And then he sees what's actually happening. He says, uh-oh, time for the white flag. What are the conditions that we'll have peace on? And the third example is verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherein shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The third example is salt. And he says, salt does many good things. It provides seasoning to our food. It makes the food tasty and it makes it desirable. So if you say, I have a bag of salt, now we're going to add it to the food, that's great. But what if your bag of salt has, for some reason, been ruined and it has no flavor? He says, salt without savor is no good. It is not fit for the land. It's not fit for the dunghill. Men cast it out. There's no use for salt if it's lost its savor. And so the last thing he says to us is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, listen, the finish, the enduring to the end is incredibly important. You need to know what it costs, and you need to understand the stakes that are here. You need to understand the ramifications of what it means to take up your cross and follow Christ, because you want to finish in. You don't want to be a mockery, or you don't want to be unsavory salt, or you don't want to be the king standing there who had thoughts of glory, and instead in shame waves the white flag and says, "What are the conditions of peace?" You don't want to be that. So he says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. You are interested about enduring to the end. So the question I want us to look at for the next several weeks is this. That's all good and fine, Brother Isaac, but how do we practically endure? How do we practically do this? How do we practically finish well? And the text that I want to use is the book of James. I want us to do a kind of an overview of the book of James over the next several services. My intent, my goal is to not go through this verse by verse. I don't want to be here for 3 years. My goal is to do this in a little bit larger form. But James is an incredibly practical book, and James is all about endurance. That's what it is about. It's about endurance. In fact, some of the most famous phrases about endurance are in this book. In James 5, he says, happy, let me just read it to you. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. We count them happy which endure. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth. Endureth. Blessed is that man who has developed that characteristic, that he is unswerved from his deliberate purpose. He's unswerved from his faith. He's unswerved from his piety. He's unswerved from his devotion to God, no matter what storms assail him. That's the goal, right, of your life. No matter what storms may come into your life, no matter what temptations may arise, I want to be unswerving in my love for God. Friends, if you don't have that desire, we're just hypocrites, right? If we don't have that desire, we're not really have a true faith in Christ. If our faith in Christ is not to be more like him, then it's not real. So we want to be enduring. We want to be those who finish well. And this is an important book because it's very practical. It tells us exactly what we need to do to endure well, to finish well. It's also important because it's written to people who are trying to figure out how to endure well. This book is written to the 12 tribes, the Jews, who were scattered abroad, greeting. This is not written to a specific church or at a specific location. It was written to many people who were enduring various diverse trials. And it was written to those who were not taking this in a nice air-conditioned church building, but who were listening to these words, taking them in under the heat of the day, under the heat of their lives. They were needing to endure well. So James writes this book, and he puts it in incredibly plain and practical language. The other reason that this book is a good book to look at is because James himself finished well. You may remember Sunday morning's message about those who saw the resurrected Christ. And this James is one who saw the resurrected Christ. And according to tradition and history, James was among those who did not believe in Christ. Even though he was Christ's own brother, he was Christ's eldest earthly brother, he did not believe that Christ was the Messiah prior to the resurrection. And then he became a great, really the leader of the Church of Jerusalem. The kind of the central headquarters of Christianity as the early Christians were spreading out. James was the leader, if you remember, in that whole dispute about whether Peter should have gone to the Gentiles or not. James is the one who kind of settled the question and said, yes, this is right. We are going to preach the gospel to everyone. That's what God has called us to do. So James is a very important person. But according to tradition, James didn't start very well. He didn't start very well. He started off being a skeptic. He started off being a scoffer, even his own brother. But James finished well. Again, this is not Bible, this is history, but it's reliable history. James finished well. So I want to hear from somebody who finished well. Now I want to read to you about the historical depiction of James's finish. Okay? This is from the little Haley's Bible Handbook, but this actually comes from Josephus, the Jewish historian, whose history is considered to be one of the more reputable histories. He wrote during the life and times of Jesus and shortly after that. So this is the story of James's finish. He goes from skeptic, unbeliever, to believer, skeptic, to martyr. Listen to this. Shortly before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman army, that was in AD 70. That's what a lot of the prophecies we read in the Bible are about. It was a complete destruction of the temple. It was a horrible time of desolation and abominable things happened under, I think it was Titus. It was just a horrible time. Let's read this. Shortly before this, in AD 70, when Jews were in large number embracing Christianity, Annas, the high priest, he was one who did not embrace Christianity, and the scribes and Pharisees, about the year AD 62 or AD 66, about 4 to 8 years before the fall of Jerusalem, these men, these high priests, assembled the Sanhedrin and commanded James, the brother of Jesus who was called Christ, to proclaim from one of the galleries of the temple that Jesus was not the Messiah. So the pressure's on. They call him in before this great council. They want him to stand up in front of this gallery in the temple and just shout out that Jesus was not the Messiah. And that's what James had formerly believed. He had formerly been convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. But instead, James cried out that Jesus was the Son of God and the Judge of the world. Then his enraged enemies hurled him to the ground and stoned him until a charitable fuller ended his sufferings with a club. While he was on his knees praying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now again, that's not Bible, but that's what history tells us happened with James. Now, I would call that an excellent finish, wouldn't you? I would say that James finished very well. His start was quite suspect. His start was fraught with trouble. But James finished well. He endured to the end. He lived practically what he preached to these scattered abroad Jews practically as well. And so we are about out of time now. But what I want to ask you to do, we're going to, I want us to, this next month or so more, I want us to start memorizing the first chapter of James. It is an excellent chapter. And then next week, I will try to go through the first 4 or 5 verses of James chapter 1. A practical guide to how I can endure to the end. How I can finish well. I don't know of anything more important that I should practically focus on than, Lord, I want to finish well. I want to be able to say with Paul again, I have finished my course with joy. I have run the race that you've set before me, and I have finished my course with joy. Now, our course may be far in front of us, but I want to endure through this difficult course until the end. And James is a wonderful, practical guide to how to do that. That's what we need, right? Sometimes I'm guilty of preaching sermons, and you hear these sermons, and somebody... I preached a sermon one time here about surrender or something. I forgot what it was. And somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "Brother Isaac, I need you to preach me a sermon about what that means. What does it mean to surrender to God? What does it mean to surrender my all to God? What does it mean to take up my cross and follow Him?" Well, that's what we want to do in these Wednesday night studies and say, what does it mean to endure faithfully to the end? I hope this will be a blessing to you. I think it will be.